Psalm 75. And one of the things about Psalm 75 is that we have here, well, you know, we cannot really certainly know the psalm. It is almost like Psalm 74. Because in Psalm 74, it's really speaking to us and bringing a question concerning God. But in Psalm 75, it gives you the answer to the questions that are being brought up by the psalmist. And yet God's intervention here remains not only for the present time, but also for the future. And the authority of God here is certainly that which is to come, which means that God has to approve whatever comes in my life. Just like with Job, when Job was going to face his problems, you know, remember Satan came before the presence of God and God said to Satan, "Have you ever tested my servant Job? There is nobody like him in the world." And then Satan said, "How can I do that when you're always babying him and protecting him?" Imagine that. He says, "But I'll tell you what, if you give me permission, I'll get to Job." And the Lord said, "I'll tell you what, go ahead and go to Job, but the only thing you cannot do is kill him, because I'm in charge of life." Satan did not waste any time. He was immediately gone from the presence of God. And the first thing that Satan did is he went out and he got some of the enemies of Job to come in and steal all of his camels, all of his cattle, to kill his servants, to take all of his crops. And then the very last thing that Satan did is that he went ahead and killed Job's sons and family. I don't know if you've ever lost anybody, but imagine losing your son or your daughter or your grandchild. Pastor Dale lost his son. That was a very hard thing because I've known little Dale for, he was like my own son. And when you lose someone that you really love, imagine what Job must have been thinking when Satan came and wiped out his whole family. And then his wife was left with him. And then the second time in chapter 2, here is God again, and Satan is cruising up and down the earth. And the Lord says, "Where you been?" He says, "I've been going cruising up and down the earth." He says, "Have you ever considered my servant Job? There is nobody more faithful than him." And he said, "What? You always protect him." And he said, "I'll tell you what, you can go ahead and not touch Job, but you can't take his life." So he went down and started on Job. And remember Job, what happened to Job? He had sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet where he could not sit, he could not lie down, he could not walk, but he was in deep, deep pain. And his wife came to him and said, "Job, why don't you just go ahead and call out to God and die?" And he rebuked his wife. Because Job understood that this was a test that God brought. Think of the testing of the children of Israel in the wilderness when God led them out of Egypt to go to the promised land in an 11-day journey, 40 years to get there, because they didn't get it. Sometimes we don't get it. Something that would be short term is long term until you learn. And that's why we need to be students of God's word and to know what God's word says and the promises of God in his word. So as he begins this psalm here, this is a psalm, not of David, but a psalm of Asaph. Again. And the psalm here may be as a digest of a worship service like we're having tonight. And as they were gathered together to have a worship service, it was a worship service in thanking God for everything that he had done. I don't know how many of you here spend time in the morning or in the afternoon or the evening just sitting at the feet of Jesus and just thanking him for whatever he's done in your life. I think it's important to give thanks unto the Lord. Notice how he begins a psalm in verse 1 of 75. He says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works, declare that your name is near. Notice that. Here that the psalmist begins with the acknowledgement and praise to God, knowing that God is a spirit, and those that worship him in spirit and truth, making and recognizing that God is not distant away, but is near my mouth and my heart. That's what Paul said. Because in our own little minds, carnal minds, we think, well, heaven's way out there. How do you know that? Like what Chuck says, you know, there's two worlds right now going between our world going on at the same time. There's a spiritual world that we can't see. And it's passing through us. Just like this evening here, there are angels here and demons here. And wherever you go. That's why Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Ephesians, he says, listen, I want you to understand one thing. We are in a warfare, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are coming against us. And that's why he encouraged them to make sure they put on the whole armor of God to be able to fight the battle spiritually, not carnally or physically. We can't do it physically. You'll get beat. But spiritually, how many times you've been sitting there and you feel this great darkness of oppression in your life? That's Satan. Satan. While you're driving, while you're sleeping, you might be in school, you might be at work. And Satan knows exactly when to come to oppress you and to bring depression upon your life. And so it's really important that we understand that if I am being oppressed or I am being depressed, what do? I lock myself up in my car wherever and I start worshiping the Lord. Thanksgiving to the Lord. Not for what I'm facing, but all the things already that God has done in my life. Many, hundreds, thousands of things. We need to learn how to worship and to give thanks. Instead of asking, we give thanks. So this is what the psalmist is bringing across here. He says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. Notice that. God manifested in his oneness here. Verse 2. When I chose the proper time. Now this is God speaking now. Here's God now, as he meditates upon, the actual psalm writer is meditating upon God's word now. God speaks. When I, God, chose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Now you see, there is a time coming where a lot of times people say, why are the wicked getting away with what they're doing? Remember Psalm 73? How can the wicked prosper? Until I went into the house of the Lord and then I knew and I understood that the wicked don't get away with anything. They pay. They pay. Nobody gets away with anything. This is why here in verse 2 he says, when I chose, this is God as the speaker here, he's in charge. When I chose to proper time, I will judge uprightly. He says, it's not up to your time, it's my time. I'm the judge. I am God. You're the clay. I'm the potter. I do whatever I want. You're not in charge. I'm in charge. He makes it very clear here. He says in verse 3, the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved, and yet I, God, set up its pillars firmly. Notice that. God is the one that sustains everything here. God now is speaking. Selah is a pause of meditation, which means there's a time, a period of silence before he goes into the next verse. Verse 4, he says, I, God, said to the boastful or the proud, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked or here the arrogant, do not lift up the horn. The horn. You heard the term, don't blow your own horn? The word horn in the scriptures, it speaks of strength. Strength in scripture, a symbol of strength. And here again, God is rebuking and speaking again to the proud and to the wicked. He says in verse 5, do not lift up your horn. Again, notice that. Four times used on high. Do not speak as a stiff neck. I mean, what's a stiff neck? A person that's really proud. They think they're invincible. Nobody can ever do anything to them. They're so proud. He says, check this out. This is so cool. I want you to underline this and memorize it and put it in your Bibles. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the one that judges, and he puts down the one, and he puts what? Exalts the other. When you go to work, know who promotes you and who demotes you. Everything you do in life, it's God. Oh yeah, you might get mad at your boss for what he did. But if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, a child of the light, you understand that God says that God is in full control of my life. Yeah, you might have a person at work that doesn't like you, so they never promote you. They promote others, so you get mad. But if you really have an understanding of God, it doesn't really matter whether you go up the ladder or not. Why? Because God may allow that employer as an employee for you to be fired. And you're thinking, man, why did I have to get fired when God kicks you out of that job because he has a better job for you? But what happens to most people? They get bitter. They get mad. They get upset. Not knowing that God is the one that has allowed this in my life. God's in control. I'm not. He is. My wife having cancer, God's in control. My little episode I had 2 years ago, God's in control. How can that happen after 37 years being in Vietnam and then it happens to me here? Right when I leave the pulpit and I go home and then I get one of these, you know, not just one, I have so many, you know. My mind, something comes from my navel to my throat, it goes up, and I have a seizure in my brain. And I'm no longer here. I'm back in Vietnam, and I'm running down the street thinking they're going to kill me. And I'm looking for my weapon. 6 weeks. 6 weeks. I thought I was never coming out of it. And again, the Lord was preparing me to go to Vietnam again. And prepare me for this film that we're doing right now, this documentary, Taking the Hill. Because God is in full control of my life. Why? Because before that, if I sit down to talk to Iraqi kids or Afghanistan kids or anybody that's been in the service in war, I put it all behind me when I came from Vietnam. I never talked to them again. And through my illness, the government got in touch with me, got in touch with my platoon, three of the guys in my platoon, and they called them to check out all the things they were doing. And through that, we came together to the wall in Vietnam, at the wall at Washington, D.C. And I was able to get together with them after 30-some years and come together and be them to be in the film and for them to give testimony all the things, because we never knew that my platoon leader, Camateras, had a little book that he wrote in Vietnam with everything that ever happened every single day. He gave us a copy each when we went to the wall. And when I read it, I wept. I couldn't believe it. At 19 years of age. Because we don't know, but God knows. And when I came to Christ, Christ forgave me for everything that I had ever done, and same would come along. And unless I would have been not going through what I did for those last 6 weeks, I would have never been able to talk to other guys that are going through the same things because I couldn't relate, just like I can't relate to somebody with cancer because I don't have cancer. So whatever we face, whatever we're going through, allow God to use you so that you can help others through your own weaknesses and illnesses. To do what? To bring glory to the Lord, not to yourself. That God is in control. That's why here the psalmist declares, do not lift up your horn on high. You know, don't be boasting and blowing your own horn. For exaltation, promotion, doesn't come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the one that judges. He puts down one, and he does what? Exalts another. Notice that. It's the Lord. It's God. I love it. He's the one that takes care, that does whatever he wants to do in my own personal life. Because he knows my desires, he knows my heart, he knows who I am. It's not about self, it's about God. Who is God? It's not who am I, but who is he? The one that I love, the one that I serve, the one that I give myself to. Then he says in verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. And now he's going to tell you that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. Check this out. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is what? Red. Red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely, notice, its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. The judgment of God upon who? The wicked. The wrath of God. I was thinking about that today, and I was thinking, can you imagine what it must be like? Because there are people that do not believe in heaven or hell. The world has this philosophy that hell is a place where everybody's going to party for the rest of their lives. That's what they think. But when I open my Bible and I go back to the Old Testament and read the Old Testament and then come to the New Testament where Jesus Christ speaks, and he tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 verse 19 on, and he talks about that Lazarus and that rich man that had everything in life, promoted himself, exalted himself, and threw out his money to everybody and bought wine and meat and fed his friends, and they got drunk and they partied hardy every single night. And right outside of his front door, there was a man that was walking the streets empty, poor, and full of sores and sick, and nobody paid attention to him. And when the party was done, the Bible says he was dead. Because the crumbs that would fall from the ground, he would reach down. Because they had tables that were short tables, with sitting down on pillows, reclining, not on chairs. No napkins, no forks, no spoons, no knives. They would use pita bread to clean their hands and their mouth, and then they would throw it to the dogs. And there were these street dogs that would come by. And it says in that story that as this poor man was at the gate picking up the crumbs and eating them, because nobody paid attention to him, the dogs came up and licked the sores. And when he died physically, the angels were there to pick him up, his spirit, and to take him to hell. Before Christ died on the cross and resurrected, in hell there were two compartments, one for the wicked and one for the righteous. Abraham's bosom, a great gulf separating, and on the other side, the rich man would find out that very night. Because that night, as he dismissed everybody, and they all went home, walked over this body probably, that the night sweepers would come by picking up trash and sweeping the streets, they saw this corpse, and they wrapped it up in a sheet and they put it probably in their little wagon and they took it down to Gehenna, which was a city dump in Jerusalem, and dumped it in the fire. cremated the body. And then that very night, that rich man went up in his house, you know, and got ready for bed and put on his nice clothes for evening to go to sleep. And that very night, the Bible says, death came knocking at his door and he died. And the angels came and picked him up, his soul and his spirit, and took him to hell. And when he got to hell, he says, he looked over to that side and he saw Lazarus, which he never knew in his life. He knew him by name. He had full knowledge in hell. Imagine people in hell, full knowledge. He had eyes, ears. He could taste. He could feel. Because when he got there, the first thing he said, hey, Father Abraham. Abraham had been dead for 2,000 years. Can you send Lazarus from that side to this side to dip his finger in cold water and bring it and put it in my tongue? Because, man, I am cooking in his flames. And Abraham said, son, I want you to go back and reflect and remember that in your lifetime you had everything in life. You were comfortable. But now, Lazarus, which had nothing, but he was a street person, sick, he's being comforted and you are being tormented. What a difference. He says, yes, I understand, Father Abraham. That's why I want you to do me a favor. Can you send someone back from the dead? Because I have five brothers at home to tell them about this place, lest they come here too. And he said, even if somebody would come back from the dead, they still would not believe. Jesus died, rose again 2,000 years ago, and people still today do not believe. Think about that. The psalmist is so clear. The wicked are going to pay big time. Big time. The Rolling Stones. All these people that made millions of dollars and all their songs and have gone out and platinum them and gold and the whole thing, and they have their nice mansions and their nice, you know, vehicles and all their toys. They leave it behind. The Bible says to what? To somebody else to spend it or misspend it. Imagine that. You can't take it with you. How many funerals have you been to and you seen somebody's garage stuff in the funeral? Never. It's a done deal. It says, naked I came into this world, naked I leave. You can't take nothing with you. And yet people never understand that God is going to judge the wicked. And you know what's amazing when you read the book of Matthew where Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount? And as you're moving forward through Matthew, he says that in hell there are different degrees for people. According to the knowledge and the light you have in your life, the punishment will be even bigger. Wow. Imagine that. God doesn't mess around. He's real. He means what he says. And that's why here he says in verse 9, but I will declare forever, I will sing praises to God of Jacob. After he heard concerning what God was going to do, here now he says, that's the reason that I'm worshiping and singing to the Lord forever. In hell, they don't sing. In hell, they are in pain. And the Bible says they're grinding their teeth. Try to do that for 10 minutes. Forever and ever and ever. And by the way, hell is just a temporary place. Gehenna is forever. The lake of fire. Where death and hell are going to be cast there. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and every demon that ever lived and every foul person will be there forever and ever and ever and ever away from God. But not so to those that believe in Jesus Christ. Again, he's concluding the psalm. Check this out. Because in verse 9, the psalmist again is speaking for himself, declaring what now? The righteousness of God's dealings with men. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be what? Exalted. The strength of the righteous will be exalted. The strength of the wicked will be what? Brought down. Interesting. Interesting how God works. Notice that. Psalm 76. The background to the psalm here is probably God's judgment on the Assyrian army, as recorded in the book of Isaiah 37, 38, and 2 Kings 18 and 19, where Hezekiah was being threatened by the Assyrian army. King Sennacherib was coming. He was in Jerusalem. And at night, they came over, a runner came over and threw a letter over the wall, and they picked it up and they took the scroll over to Hezekiah. Hezekiah opened it up and he said, "Uh-oh, King Sennacherib says he's going to invade the city by tomorrow if we don't give up." So Hezekiah, the king, went before the Lord that night. He got on his knees. He spread out the letter before the Lord. He says, "Lord, these are their threats. This is what they're going to do to us. What shall I do?" In prayer. And the Lord said, "Get a good night's sleep, Hezekiah. I'm in control." He went to sleep. Woke up in the morning, and the surrounding army around Jerusalem, 185,000 Assyrians, getting ready to invade the next morning. When he woke up, he got up, and the Lord says, "I want you to go to the top of the wall, and I want you to look over the wall and see what I've done overnight." Man, he went up to the wall. He got up there. He looked over. He goes, "Oh my goodness. 185,000 Assyrians. But God, during the night, sent not a legion of angels, one angel came and killed 185,000 Assyrians. They were all dead. One angel. One angel." Hezekiah said, "Awesome, Lord. Now I'm safe." I mean, what is impossible with God? Nothing. Nothing. What's surrounding your life today? What's threatening your life? Is it too hard for God to answer your prayers? Are you like Hezekiah, taking your threats, taking your situation, your problems, your trials, and spread them before the Lord and say, "Lord, these are the things that I'm facing. These are the things I'm going through. Lord, what shall I do?" And the Lord will say to you, "Trust me. Trust me. Have faith in me. I will take care of you. I will help you." I love it. Look how he begins the psalm. Psalm 76, 1 now. "In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel." He says, "In Salem," which is Jerusalem, "also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is Zion." This is where the tabernacle was set up in Jerusalem. "There he broke the arrows and the bow, the shield and the sword of battle." And then he pauses for a moment here. Notice that. It's because he's meditating on that beautiful military protection that God gave to him when his enemy was wiped out. Then he says in verse 4 through 6, he describes here the sudden destruction by the invaders. Now there come Babylon to come and wipe out Assyria. And then Babylon is used to do what? To take Israel into Judah, into 70 years of captivity. Notice that. "You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep or death, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands." Here he's talking about the invading army. He's boasting of their strength, how strong they are. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar came and made 3 sieges against Jerusalem, and they took down the whole temple. They took down the Ark of the Covenant. They stole everything, and they took the people away, 1,000 miles away, into captivity for 70 years. And certain people remained in the city of Jerusalem while it was all destroyed and burned down. So here he's talking. "At your rebuke," verse 6, "O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into a deep sleep." Notice, when God spoke, they were what? Discomfited. The power of God. "You yourself are to be feared, God. And who may stand in your presence when once you're angry?" Wow. Who can stand in the presence of God when he's really angry? Does God get angry? Oh yeah, he gets angry. For sure. For sure. Think of all the things that happen, all these earthquakes all over the world. And the majority of earthquakes, where are they? In communist countries, in countries that did not believe, like Indonesia, they worship Allah. They have all these different places. Russia, South America, because of the mixture of Roman Catholicism and white and black witchcraft. Interesting. God's in control. He goes on and he says, verse 7, you yourselves are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you're angry? You have caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feareth and was still. Notice that. When God got up to judge, to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. And then he pauses again, speaking again of God, the great judge. Then he says, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. Here's man's hostility to God. Gives what? An opportunity for the display of God's power that brings praises to his own name. Notice that. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gear yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Don't make a promise and then don't pay it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, if you make a vow to God, you better keep it because he'll require it. Let your yes be yes, Jesus said, and your no be no. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. The reverence of God, the respect for God. He, notice here, God will cut down their pride, referring to what he had done as they celebrated in the psalm here. He shall cut off the spirit of the leaders. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. Isn't that something? I don't worry about government. Oh yeah, it's bad, but you know what? God's in control. People get mad at me sometimes because, you know, they'll come and talk to me and say, you know, now we have this government and this presidency and all that. I said, did you vote for that president? I said, then you're getting what you voted for. It's just the way it is. But I think it's important that we understand that you reap to what you sow. It's like the time when Samuel was called by the people and they said, hey, Samuel, we want a king like the rest of the world. And Samuel got offended. He went to the Lord and said, hey, Lord, they're rejecting me. And God says, excuse me, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I want you to go out and I want you to give them a king like the rest of the world. But I'm going to show you that this king I'm going to give to them, he's going to take their children and their grandchildren and he's going to oppress them and make them his slaves. Kind of the same scenario today. When you look at it, we read to what we sow. It's really important that we understand that God is in full control of everything that I say and do. We have to make wise and righteous decisions. We should never compromise. Why? Because when the Antichrist comes, a picture of the Antichrist, what is he going to do? He's going to make everybody take the mark behind their hand or in their forehead. The right hand or the forehead, in order to worship him, in order to work, in order to eat, in order to play, in order to do anything. And if you say no, Caesar is not Lord, but Jesus Christ is Lord, there goes your head. You're going to be beheaded. What's the thing that's happening now? They're trying to shut up the churches. They're trying to shut up preachers and teachers of the Word of God, making laws in radio and television. They're trying to pass a law that you can't preach on homosexuality and lesbianism. Because if you do, you're prejudiced. That if somebody's sitting in the congregation and I'm teaching in the book of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm not making a picture here to go out and kill somebody like that, but I'm just teaching. And somebody in the congregation gets upset at what I'm saying, and they become anti-gay and anti-lesbian, and they go out of here after they hear the sermon and they kill somebody, guess what happens? They don't only get him, they get me too. Because they say that I'm preaching hate, and I'm not preaching hate. The United States of America, the land of the free, that's what's happening. But this is what the Bible teaches us. In the last days, we're going to see heavy things happening. That's why God hates sin. God hates sin. In the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, when the Lord came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was there at the city gates. Remember, he moved in. The angels came, and what's the first thing they did? He brought him to his house, fixed him a meal, and they heard a knock on the door. And he went out, opened the door, and there was all these old men and young men. And he went out and closed the door behind him. He says, "What do you guys want?" They said, "Hey, we want those beautiful young guys in there for ourselves. We want to know them sexually." And Lot says, "Oh, you can't do that." And then they tried to kill Lot. And the angel opened the door, grabbed him by the neck, pulled him inside, and blinded the old men and the young men. And they tried to still break into the house. And then what happened? The next day, Lot went out to try to tell his son-in-laws that the judgment of God was coming. And what did they do? They started laughing and mocking him because his testimony was bad. He didn't live what he preached. He was sitting at the city gates. And then he gets his wife and his daughters and they try to escape now the city as they're going out. And the angel says, "You better hurry up because the fire's coming." And what does his wife do? As they're going out of the city to Soar, the little city, she turns around and she looks back as she's attracted. In the Hebrew, it says she was so bound by Sodom and Gomorrah that she tried to go back to it. And what happened? God struck her and she turned into a pillar of salt. And then the fire came and the brimstone and wiped out all the homosexual community. Why? Because they became aggressive. God don't play games. God means what he says. And that goes for fornicators and liars and whoremongers. That goes for sin. We love the people. We hate the sin. That's what the Bible teaches. We pray for the people to get saved. We don't want them to go to hell. Anybody. We want people to repent. But that's why the psalmist is so amazing when you read and you study, because watch what he says now. This is amazing. Verse 10 again. "Surely the wrath of men shall praise you, with the remainder of wrath you shall gear yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around you bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of leaders. He is awesome to the kings of the earth." You see? He goes all the way to the White House. He goes to the leaders and to the people, because the leaders infect the people. And what does God do? He judges. He doesn't play games. Then in Psalm 77, this is a psalm of lamenting. Jerusalem, again, Israel's captivity in 722 BC. He says, "I cried out to God with my voice." This is the northern kingdom of Israel building the golden calf. They get actually judged. "To God with my voice, and he gave me ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without stopping or ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted." Notice how many times it uses the word "I" and "my." Mark it down when you go home. Amazing. I, mine, I, my, I. All the way through here. Verse 3. "I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." So that, and he pauses here. He pauses for a second. "You hold my eyelids open and I am so troubled I cannot speak." Notice, God keeps him from sleeping so that he worries all the night long instead of being praying. Does that happen to you? You stay up all night worrying instead of praying to have peace in your life? Some people hit the bottle. Some people take drugs. It's real important what he says. Check this out. Here he reviews Israel's history. "I have considered the days of old." I'm going back into the past. the years of ancient times, when they started to worship the golden calf, when they started worshiping Ashtoreth and Molech, when they came down and burned their babies in the arms of Molech, an image with his hands stretched out like this, red hot, and they would bring down their babies and consume them and barbecue them. I call to remember my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Notice that. Will the Lord cast us out forever? Notice the question. Is God gone forever? And will he be favorable no more? What about his grace, his love, his mercy? Has his mercy stopped forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah, he pauses. Maybe you feel like the psalmist tonight, you've sinned against him. He said, is there any more hope for me tonight? Can God really forgive my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my cousin, my nephews, my friends? Is there hope for those that I used to hang out with? Yes, there is. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But here he's in despair, asking. He says in verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So now notice the psalmist here does not find fault with God, but with who? With himself and the people. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. God, I remember the miracles and the wonders and how you not only protected us, but we turned our backs on you. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. The psalmist is meditating here. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Coming to the house of the Lord, important. Who is so great a God as our God. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. Notice, recognizing the greatness of God. You have with your own arm, a symbol of strength, redeem your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. He pauses again. You know, he brings that little pause because there's so much in there. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. Notice that here. A description of deliverance from the Red Sea when they crossed over. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was like the whirlwind. The lightning lit up, then the whirl. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters. And your footsteps were not known. Notice that. Recognizing what? The power of God. When they walked into dry ground and there was a beautiful aquarium on the sides. In the Red Sea. You let your people. Isn't that a neat underline that he leads us? You let your people like a flock by your hand of Moses and Aaron. Isn't that beautiful? The leaders, Moses and Aaron, let the people in through dry ground to the other side. As the Egyptian army was coming behind them. And they were fearful no more. Why? Because when they got to the other side, Moses said what? Okay, Lord, what do I do now? Touch the water. And what happened? The Egyptian army, right in the middle with chariots and all, got swallowed up by the waters and they all drowned. They were gone. No more. That will happen to you and me when we put our trust in the Lord. You don't have to worry about things. We need to pray and meditate and be thankful to the Lord for everything that he allows by permission to come into my life. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercies for these wonderful psalms, Lord God. We pray, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through our lives, Jesus. We pray, God, for your people, your wonderful people, Lord God. And Lord, we ask you that you would touch them, that you would anoint them as we stand before you this evening, God, those watching through the internet. And Father, if there's somebody here visiting with us that you have spoken to them and you're working in them and through them tonight, If there's anybody here tonight that wants to surrender, you want to repent of your sins, you want to confess them to Him, you want His blood to cover you from all your sins and to make you as white as snow, as He casts your sins as far as to the east and the west, buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, never remembers them again. And then if you want to have peace in your life as your sins are gone, then He will fill you with His love, His grace, and His mercy, and you will be forgiven. And He'll give you the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. As we worship, anybody here that wants to receive Christ, get up and come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you right here in the front. Whoever you are, come. Father, we're so thankful for these and many, many more, Father. We thank You for each one of them individually as they have come to the cross. We pray, Lord, that You touch them tonight, Lord. Those of you that are here, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your lives, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I have sinned against You. I ask You to cleanse me and wash me by Your blood. And I receive You by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead and write over there, you guys. Awesome, girls. Thank you. Awesome, awesome.